I will give you the title up front. The title itself, in essence, serves as a type of an ESPS to the message. Ready or not, here he comes. Ready or not, Christ will come. I want to go into a message today on the Feast of Trumpets that may be a little bit different approach. We do know and understand that at the seventh trumpet, the saints will rise. We understand that. We also know from Scripture that there are a number of other things that begin to happen with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. When the seventh trumpet sounds, the saints are raised, and it introduces seven last plagues, which are called the third woe. So there are other things that begin to happen as well. So I've spoken of those things in the past, but today I want to speak in a different way and a different kind of an approach to this message. Because we, the saints of God, those of us listening in, those of you here, we're still here. We're still here, right? And we are what? Preparing for the return of Christ still. And I want to speak from that side of things today. Because I appreciate Mr. Wells. You went to Leviticus 23, verse 23. It is a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And we know that the only place in Scripture that we see that essence of a succession of trumpet blasts is in the book of Revelation. So I've went through those things before, but I won't go through that again today because I've done that on trumpets in the past, choosing to rather give a message that addresses you and I and us now in the present. And that's what I want to talk about today. Take your Bibles and turn to Zephaniah. And if you have a problem finding the little book of Zephaniah, just ask your neighbor and maybe he'll know where Zephaniah is. The little book of Zephaniah, called the Minor Prophet, give you a moment to get there. Zephaniah, chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. And the noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm, and against the fortified cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. This Feast of Trumpets pictures more than just a day. It pictures, as I've brought out in the past sermons on this same day, it pictures more of a time frame when God is beginning to pour his judgments out on sinful humanity. But we, the church, the saints of God, must ever be ready for when that time may happen if we are still alive. This is why I made a decision several years ago that I always wear all black on the Day of Trumpets. Because what I'm dressed in, the attire of black, pictures a time of darkness as we read gloom and devastation. It's a type actually to mourn. The two witnesses will wear sackcloth for 3.5 years because not only are they humble men, but more than that, the reason they will be pictured wearing sackcloth is because they're in a type of mourning for 3.5 years for the people of God, the nations of Jacob who are in captivity. If you're there in Zephaniah, look there also in chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together. O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, what's that telling us? That we are to do what? We should be prepared before that climatic time comes on the scene. Verse 3, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So we see much here in these scriptures, do we not, brethren? We see by the prophet Zephaniah, inspired of God, that we are to be preparing our lives, right? We are to be preparing our lives before this time frame comes. And that's where the whole essence of this sermon is going today. Is to be ready, because as the title says, ready or not, here he comes. Most of us even older, may have remembered playing that little game when we were children, hide and go seek, remember? And the person who would be the one to give the others time to hide, and you would close your eyes and count a certain number, and then you'd say to those hiding, "Ready or not, here I come." What, you never played hide and go seek as a child? Are you awake today? You are. By the way, if you're ever going to be awake, you need to be awake on the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. So I can almost hear Jesus Christ saying, and the Father saying, "When that time comes, ready or not, here he comes." And the bride had better be prepared. So I will go through some things today, all in context, and from that SBS type theme of a sermon or a message that we're told always make clear, and I'm making that SBS of this message very clear, that we must be ready because he is coming. So first, let's begin to look at some of the things today. Christ is going to come back. And from my personal view, and you have your personal view, from all that I see, I don't see how it could be 50 years. I don't see how it could be 30 years even. It could be. I'm not saying that it's not. But things are just so heating up and changing so rapidly in front of us all. And this message to each one of us here today in this room and listening in, and those who will hear this message later when it's put on the website, this message implores us all to be getting ready, to be making our lives prepared, to continue to prepare our lives, because many are in their grave that will never hear those trumpet blasts of Revelation, will never see the events of that time frame coming. And so whether in life or death, we must be prepared. And if we die tomorrow, that we are sealed. That we are sealed ready for that first resurrection. So it applies to the living and the dead to be prepared for that coming when he comes. The whole essence of the Olivet Prophecy of Matthew 24, and if you as biblical students, and I hope you are, if you well know, and I hope that you do, Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy, the whole context of the Olivet Prophecy is built around, be ready, I am coming again. The whole essence of that whole prophecy revolves around that. And guess who the Olivet Prophecy is most directed to, as I will show in a moment. It is directed most of all to the church, and to the specific church of the last age, the church that may be standing and living at that time that will see these things come to pass. And that could be us. That very easy, likely, could be us. So to say, are you ready? Because he is coming. I want you to now go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, to the Olivet Prophecy. Again, give you a moment to get there. Matthew is real easy to find. A little bit easier to find Matthew than Zephaniah, right? Matthew chapter 24. I want to break right into verse 3 that sets the stage for Christ giving the prophecy to begin with. Verse 3, Matthew 24. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So we see from the very beginning, the table is set, and they ask him those pertinent questions. When shall be the sign of the end in your coming again? So the whole prophecy is built around, and what Christ gives is built around those two questions asked. And so without going through many of the verses early on, because the whole Olivet Prophecy is again built around being prepared. And pretty much all that I read today will come from the very words of Jesus Christ himself, as we look at some prophecies of Christ that deal specifically with this time frame that we are keeping today, the time of the Feast of Trumpets, a memorial of the blast of trumpets, plural, as Revelation lays out. So drop down to verse 32. As I have tried to introduce the whole crux of the matter with this prophecy that he gave, and as we drop down to verse 32 of Matthew 24, Christ says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. We know that summer is near each year by the seasons, right? We can see when the trees begin to put those little tiny buds, and then the leaves, little leaves come out. So we know summer is fast approaching. We know when winter is about to approach, right? The cold winds begin to blow, the frost starts appearing. All these things tell us, and that's what Christ is using, the analogy of these seasons. And he goes on, look at verse 33. He says, so you also, when you see, notice that, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. By the way, do dead men see? The dead saints of old will see none of this. So when Christ says to those people maybe 2,000 years ago now, it's obvious he wasn't talking to them that they would see this, because he knew they would long be in their grave. So again, we see the emphasis for Christ, when you see these things, that is those who would be living, those who would be at that end time to see these things culminating, to start coming together, that's very obvious and very clear. I believe very strongly just in simple logic and deductive reasoning. And so when I read these verses, he's telling who? The end time church, the end time saints, those who are living when you see these things. And he backs it up in verse 34 by saying, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. It becomes obvious what generation he was referring to. They didn't understand it. He spoke in a type of a parable to those at the time. But see, we do. It is those who would be living, that generation at the end, that would see all these things happening and coming to pass, that is setting the stage for his return. And the question then comes back to we, the saints, who see these things now. Are we being made ready? Because the whole emphasis that Christ begins to put in this Olivet prophecy and other places is to the church, the saints of God at that time, to be ready. That's the whole essence of what Christ has given, to be ready. And not for those 2,000 years ago, because he knew they would long be in their grave. They would be sealed, ready for the first resurrection, and never see these things. So that sets the stage today in this message. We are the ones who are seeing these things already play out in front of us. Going on there. Then in verse 36, he continues to speak. But of that day and hour, again, what day and hour? The time of the end, as he was asked in his return. No one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, and here he goes into a dialogue about this is what to watch for. This is what it will be like when that time frame happens. As in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. How was it in the day of Noah? There was violence all in the earth, wickedness and evil and violence all in the earth. It's there in the Genesis account. What do we see in our world today like Noah's time? Wickedness, violence, and evil everywhere. And it's getting much worse. Verse 38, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. In other words, they were going about their own business, doing their own thing, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. As Scripture tells us in other places, it will come as a thief in the night. It will come as a thief on the unsuspecting. And those people of that generation of Noah's flood time that he destroyed, they were totally unsuspecting, unbelievers. This Bible was written for believers. This Bible was written to God's people, old and new. The world doesn't understand the mysteries of Scripture. And the only way we understand it is through and by His Holy Spirit. And so it becomes very obvious as we look back again at the Olivet Prophecy and the things Christ said. Christ is saying, do not be caught unaware. Do not be caught not ready. And again, this message is to the church. And it is to the church of the end time, because our fellow brothers and sisters of past have been in their graves for a long time and they'll never see any of it. And they'll come up and be changed and never have to go through or see what some of us may yet see. Verse 40, speaking of that end time, that time to come. The two men, there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Brethren, what's it telling us? One is ready and one is not. One is prepared. One is not. It's very obvious, spiritually logical, to go back and analyze Christ's words and see exactly. He's telling us to be ready. And look at that verse 42. Well, two women, first verse 41, don't want to leave you ladies out. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. One prepared, one not prepared. All right, verse 42, the famous words with quote marks around it. Christ said, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore," verse 44, "you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him." So we're told very clearly by Jesus Christ in this prophecy that he is coming, and he will come at a time when maybe many in the church will not be ready and expect it. Because again, focus in your minds that this prophecy, this message from Christ, is to you and I, the church, and primarily the end time church, because he's speaking to the living, those who would be living in that last age, and that is us. There's not a doubt in my mind that these young ones in the room, even these young adults and little children, there's not a doubt in my mind that if you don't die an untimely death, you'll see the return of Christ. I don't doubt that in my heart and being. You young adults and even these children, I don't doubt it. Jacob is not far from their time of trouble and distress. And if Jacob, America and England and Britain and Canada and France and all the nations we know to be modern Jacob do not repent, their time is running out. That is a bold declarative statement I make from the prophecies of this book today. I believe it because God says so. This is a day of, in one sense, to be very somber and to realize it's a day pictured this coming of darkness and gloominess and devastation and destruction when God pours his anger out upon sinful mankind. And that's very clear from Scripture, as I've spoken about that essence of it in times past. The word from the Greek in Strong's number 1127 for watch means to be alert, to be vigilant, to be awake. So when Christ says to be alert, to be vigilant, to be awake, do we take him seriously? Or do we want to be like that expression he uses? Or do we want to have it come as a thief in the night? Do we want to be living a life of unsuspecting and we're not ready? The biggest nightmare I could have, or you could have, is to have that greatest nightmare, Christ came and you weren't ready. That could be the most sombering and worst nightmare we could have, is to have a dream and Christ came and we weren't ready. And that means we got left behind. It's not so important, brethren, to understand the seven seals, the seven trumpet blasts, the seven last plagues. I have preached on those things in trumpets of past. That's not as important to understand all the nuances of all those things as it is to be ready now. To be ready whether you live or you die tomorrow and you're sealed and ready for the resurrection. That's what matters to us, is being ready. And then if you're alive during that time, then God will see you through, is our page 167 in the song book we sing. God will see us through. It's so imperative that we be ready, our lives be ready. And when Christ says watch, Christ is saying, and may I do a personal interpretation of when he says watch, that is to do your spiritual exercise, to have your spiritual diet good, to be spiritually fit, so that when he comes, ready or not, as I said, you are ready, and whether you're sleeping in the grave and are resurrected at the seventh trumpet, then you will rise to meet him. It all comes back to the center of our salvation walk with God in Christ. It comes back to, what are we doing each day? Are we striving to live godly lives? And to my mind, as I have looked and studied about all the things of Revelation, the seven seals and seven trumpet blasts and seven last plagues, some call the seven bowl judgments, and even though I think I have much understanding about those things, to my mind, it's not near as important as to what am I doing right now? What am I doing today and will do tomorrow to make sure I'm ready for whether I die in the grave or I live to see that time come? The Olivet Prophecy, brethren, is one of the most sobering prophecies of the Bible, and it's delivered by Christ himself, and it is addressed, may we evermore fix our minds from this day, the Feast of Trumpets 2022, may we walk away, those listening today here in the room, those will hear it later on webcast when it's posted there, will know that we are the ones that Christ was most speaking to in the Olivet Prophecy. Because he said, you will see these things. And when you see these things, and this generation will not pass, it becomes quite obvious. A message, a seal message. As Daniel was told, seal the message. These things will happen way past your time at the end. But for us, the church, it's not a seal message. For us, it's an open message. For us, it's a message for our ears more than any church age. Because those who will live to see these things come to pass must be ready. Because he is coming. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Because the whole theme of this message is ready or not, here he comes. And he is coming. And he will come when that is decided by him and the Father. And he will come, and whether you're ready or I'm ready won't matter. And I will go at the end of the sermon to some verses that show that clearly. I told you to turn to Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 42, as we just look at some of these prophetic words of Jesus Christ. And again, all of these words are to the church, and especially the end time church. Chapter 12, Luke, look at verse 42. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make them ruler, or him ruler, over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and to be drunk. That kind of sounds like Noah's generation, right? They were going about marrying and giving in marriage, going about their own business. This is what Christ is saying again. Then verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at that hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That is strong, sobering language. In other words, I will count you as an unbeliever. If you become complacent, compromising, and you're not being prepared, then I will count you as an unbeliever, as an infidel, as the scripture in another place refers to it. Look at verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not what? Prepare himself or do according to his will, that is God's will, shall be beaten with many stripes. You'll be punished. And then look at verse 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Oh, does it become very clear, right? We are told as the church, because these messages of Christ are to the saints of God. My father-in-law, my beloved father-in-law, Sidney Smith, I'll invoke him again. He would look at me years ago and he'd say with passion, because he knew, he'd say, Gary, this book was written to God's people. And it is. And when you really come to understand that, the Bible, old and new, was written to the people of God. Old covenant, ancient Israel, a physical nation. New covenant, a spiritual nation called the church. This book, old and new, was written to God's people. And we're the ones who are the tenders and keepers of the word of God. And we're the one who are supposed to do what? Absorb it. Live it. And our lives have to be prepared from it. All these scriptures that refer to his second coming, because he was asked. And that just set the whole stage for all of the discourse that he gave. When shall be the sign of the end and your coming? And he goes in, and the Gospels are replete so many places that I can only touch, to my mind, some of the best parts today. You're there in Luke. Go to chapter 21 of Luke. Chapter 21 of Luke is actually the same Olivet prophecy. It's the same Olivet prophecy that Matthew recorded. It's just that Luke records it and writes it and presents it in a little bit different fashion. And both Gospels give us something different, but yet the same Olivet prophecy. So Luke 21 is the same Olivet prophecy. So I want to go there with you. Drop down to verse 5 of Luke 21. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was to be adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, as for these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so then we come to verse 7. They asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? You know, let me just pause all of you a minute and say, when Christ said watch, the most important aspect of the Greek word watch means to put a watch on your soul, which means to put a watch on your salvation, to make sure you are being spiritually prepared, to mean spiritually fit. If you seek to be physically fit, there are many things you have to do, right? You and I have to do to be physically fit. The same principle comes into play with being spiritually fit. Bible study, prayer, meditations, fasting from time to time. Those are the spiritual tools, again, that will develop spiritual fitness. And so Christ is telling us, in essence, and one way of saying it in my words, be spiritually fit, be spiritually ready. And these are the things we're seeing, and it's to the church again. It's to the church of the end time age. But that word watch, as we're about to read, also entails watch world events. Watch things happening in the world around you. That's also part of it. So let's continue to read with that thought in mind here. He said, verse 8, take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near, therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, and do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. So we're seeing Christ saying, watch these things around you. Watch the world events. It's very clear that the word watch also includes and inculcates watching the scene of the world around us to know when you see these things happening. As he said, you know that summer is near. So we know that season is near when God will begin to pour out his wrath judgments that this day represents. And so Christ is making that very clear. He says in verse 10, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. What do we see today? Are we not seeing a more divided world? Are we not seeing a world more at chaos with each other? Division, even in this nation? The devil is the great adversary, and the devil is busy and busier than ever creating adversarial factions between all peoples. And the devil, most of all, is trying to create an adversarial relationship between you and God and with you and each other in the church. And he's definitely winning with the world. The devil has the world fighting each other. And he would like for us, the saints, to do that with each other. And we've seen that through splits, church splits, and you name it. Verse 11. There will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Brethren, the word watch comes into play also, as he says, not only the greatest thing, put a watch on your soul, but put a watch also of what's happening around you. There's a hurricane now going to be approaching Florida called Ian, if you've been watching the news. The Governor DeSantis, I've heard him speak twice. He's trying to prepare his state. What's he doing? Prepare. They're doing what down there now? They're preparing for that storm to come. The same analogy, this day, the Feast of Trumpets, should tell us before this time frame happens, before those trumpets blow, and certainly before the seventh trumpet blows, that we have done what? We have prepared our lives spiritually. And so whether you're lying in the grave waiting for the resurrection, or you're alive on your feet, you're ready, as Christ says. Christ is trying to get our attention. as he says, all who have ears to hear. And Christ says that to us. Going on here, verse 12, but before all these things, notice this, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. That happened with the apostles. And these things will happen again. It will turn out, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Just as when Joseph was cast into prison, God used that ordeal and trials and tests that Joseph went through in Potiphar's house, in prison. God used every opportunity as you study Joseph's life. All of it was for the purpose of giving witness to God in heaven. God does almost everything with our lives to always point back to Him. Not to anything of us, but everything we do, even in the vein of trying to be that same righteous vessel that they are, that everything is to point back to them and give witness to them. Verse 14, therefore settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. Then verse 15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they send some of you to your death. That is a future prophecy embedded within the greater prophecy that the time will come again when some of the saints of God will, yes, be persecuted even to death. That is coming. Will we be ready? Would we refuse or recant Jesus Christ? If someone put a gun to our head like the young girl at Columbine years ago, and when that killer, evil-minded murder killer put that gun to that young girl's head at Columbine Massacre years ago, and he said, do you renounce Jesus Christ? And she said, no, and he killed her. What would we do? Would we renounce Christ at the point of our own death? Being ready? Are we ready for what is coming? This is a sobering message because it's a day and a time that pictures a sobering time that it's going to happen one day when God begins to move, pouring His judgments and wrath out upon a very sinful world. He says, verse 17, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. In your patience, possess your souls. In your patience, possess your souls. In your long suffering, in your spiritual tenacity, in your spiritual fortitude, in your spiritual quest, and your determination that nothing shall deter me from the prize. And that prize is eternal life. Nothing shall ever cause me to refute or renounce this way of life, even to the point of death. Verse 20, Christ almost like now switches gears and he goes directly to a beast power coming. A time frame ahead of us. You see now how this Olivet prophecy is directed to the end time church, because only the end time church would see these things happen at the end time. And he begins to address that in verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. The abomination of desolation of Daniel, the beast power, sets up 3.5 years in Jerusalem. And he addresses it square on. Verse 21. When you see that, see those who are alive then, and see it. He says, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. So dead men see nothing. Dead men don't flee. Christ is again addressing square on a people, the saints of the end of the age. All of this has been reserved for us most of all. He even goes on to say, verse 22, where he comes back, verse 21, let those in Judea flee to the mountains and let those who are in the midst of her depart. I think I read that. Verse 22, these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. When we see here, what's he talking about the days of vengeance? Who does God's wrath first turn on? If you know the 3.5 year period of time, that first 2.5 years of the 3.5 years of abomination, God's vengeance and wrath turns on who first? The sons of Jacob. As he punishes the modern nations of Jacob in the great tribulation, and after 2.5 years, his anger requites, and there will be a remnant of them go into the millennium later. So the days of vengeance, and that vengeance starts by first punishing Jacob for her sins. Modern Jacob, the nations of Jacob, modern day. Verse 23, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in these days, those days. But there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. First, the sons of Jacob. And then the day of the Lord is that last year of the 3.5 year period of time, which includes the seven trumpet blast and the seven last plagues. And that's when God pours his anger and wrath much greater upon the Gentile nations, the beast power, who have devastated his people. Not only the sons of Jacob, but who have martyred many saints by that time as well. So it all makes complete logical sense what Christ is saying in these prophecies. And he says in verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And who is led into captivity? The sons of Jacob for 2.5 years of great tribulation, called Jacob's trouble. Brethren, all this is analogous and tells us exactly, Christ is most of all telling us, the church of today, the end time age church, those who will be living when you see these things. And he could ask the question of each one of us, are you ready? We can't look at anyone, our neighbor, our wife, our husband, anyone, and ask that question. We have to look into the mirror and ask ourselves, are we ready? Am I ready? Am I ready? If I live to see these times begin to descend, will I be ready spiritually? Because only the spiritually fit will be able to endure. Only those who will endure to the end, as Christ says. Only those who will endure with spiritual fitness will be able to endure. And you don't prepare when it comes. Preparation comes before it comes. They're preparing for this Hurricane Ian right now in Florida because they know it's coming. And they're not waiting until it hits, the eye hits landmass, and then start trying to prepare. That would be ridiculous, right? The word is preposterous. We would be most insensible if we don't prepare our lives now. The title again, Ready or Not, here he comes. Because from the prophecies of Scripture and all that I'm reading today, that's what Christ is telling us. Ready or not, I'm coming. And will you be ready? This is what he's saying. Look at verse 34 of Luke 21. You're right there. Verse 34 of Luke 21. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day, capital D in my Bible, come on you unexpectedly, that you wouldn't be ready. Again, he's telling the church, are you ready? Because what Christ is really saying is, there will be many, as I will show you very soon, who will not be ready. There will be many in the church who will not be ready. And it will come as a thief in the night. And I will use Scripture to back it up here momentarily. Because he says here in verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And then watch therefore, we see those words again, verse 30. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And I might add that word, to stand before God in Christ, justified. Not justified by your righteousness, not justified by your works, but because you love God and were obedient to his commandments and laws, and you sought relationship with him, and you sought him as a refuge before that time came. We can't wait for the storm to come to then try to run find refuge. We must find refuge before the storm hits. We must prepare. The storm is coming. I love their Last Beyond Today front cover, the storm before the calm. I love that when I saw it again, because the storm is coming before the calm. This day, the Feast of Trumpets, pictures a day, as Zephaniah said, of a time of darkness and gloominess and devastation, destruction. So the storm will come, this massive storm that will hit humanity. And when it's over, Christ will begin to bring the calmness and come and begin to bring a calm and a peace to this earth called the millennium. It's beautiful, brethren. Going on here in chapter 21. Well, I guess I read there probably all that I wanted to read right there in that one. Again, these things about whether or not we're intrigued by, you know, whether or not we're intrigued by the fact that, you know, I want to know more about the seven trumpet, the seals, the trumpet blasts, the seven last bow judgments, whether or not that intrigues us or not. And frankly, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I did something last night because I was curious. I was doing a survey. I was doing my own personal survey. I went back to our local website, and I will do that from time to time to see how many views to a certain sermon that I even gave. Sometimes I'll look at you men who have given sermons and they're posted, and I'll see how many views have looked at that sermon. And I was looking at some of the sermons I've given in the past, and there are more views. Every time I talk about prophecy, there are more views out there to that sermon. We can be intrigued about prophecy and trying to figure out prophecy and trying to figure out the predictive side of prophecy. In other words, when these things will happen. And in the end, that will not do us any good. But if we recognize that Christ is saying, be ready and be ready now and be ready tomorrow, it won't matter when they come to pass, will it? And if we die before tomorrow comes, then we will be ready, reserved. Mom, Dad are waiting in the grave, ready for their change. They never saw this and will never see it. My father-in-law, mother-in-law will never see it. Aunt Evelina will never see it. For 60, 61 years, Aunt Evelina kept this day. And now she will come up and she won't have to see what we may yet, some of us, have to see. I want you to go back to the Olivet Prophecy of Matthew 24. And I intend to finish the message here in Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy there in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I think many people, many times people, even within the church, many saints, they sometimes lose sight that Matthew 25 is also very much a part of the Olivet Prophecy. And again, the whole Olivet Prophecy is a prophecy where Christ is addressing the saints of God. Matthew 25, there's something recorded long ago by Jesus Christ that pointed to the last church standing, actually two churches standing. He pointed to two groups of people here in Matthew 25, a time frame, a condition, attitude that would be prevalent in this end time. And so here we go, verse 1 of Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, then they went out to meet the bridegroom. This becomes very clear what Christ is saying. I'm coming. The groom, I the groom, I'm coming to claim my bride. Are you ready, bride? This is what I'm coming, and it's imminent. And he says, verse 2, now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. We have long understood that the oil is symbolic of the Spirit of God, which is the power of God, the nature of God, the righteousness of God, everything that is in God's nature. This is symbolic of that. Everything about it. I was trying to in the moment if I could. This little vial of olive oil stays in my pocket always. It's anointing oil. It's pure olive oil. That's why we anoint with oil. Because it represents everything of God. His power, His Spirit, and the power and the manifestation, everything. And we anoint with it when we do anointings, because it points back to God. Ultimately, all healings come from God. God heals always. Christ is called the chief physician. So this oil is representative of the Spirit of God, but even if I can say in a greater way, the oil represents how spiritually fit are you? Are you ready? Going on, verse 3. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now understand, there were still oil in their lamps. If you study this parable, you will find and understand they would carry little vessels with them that had the extra oil in them. And when their lamps got lower of the oil, they could just take that supply they had with them in those little containers and put it in there. So they were out of the spare oil. They still had enough oil in their lamps. It hadn't gone out yet. And so they're told to go, what? Your lamps are low of oil, and they didn't have that spare oil. So we see here, verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. See, they were ready. They had the spare little vessels with extra oil. So they were ready. This is the lesson. The five wise virgins were ready. They were prepared. The five unwise were not prepared. Verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, which is a picture, again, of the church. I believe in 1995, the church by and large had kind of gone to sleep in 1995. I think 1995 with the great apostasy and what happened to us in our former organization, the apostasy and all that, it was a type. It was a type of the ten virgins. And many woke up, trimmed their lamps, and here we are today. We see here verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard. Notice this. What happens if you get a phone call at midnight? You know it's not good, right? If I get a call from one of you at midnight and I see who it is from the number, you've already caused me anguish because something's wrong here. So you get a call at midnight. So midnight pictures, it's there, it's imminent. So we see here Christ saying, at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Hey, I love history. I just thought of Paul Revere's ride. The British are coming. The British are coming. As Paul Revere and some others rode around warning the colonists, the British are coming. The British are coming. Christ saying, I'm coming. The groom's coming. Are you ready? It says, verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. It reminds me of the proverbial little story of the ant and the grasshopper. You know how it goes? The ant works all summer, puts back in the storehouses for the winter. The grasshopper fiddles the summer away. Winter comes. He comes through the door of the little diligent ant. Proverbs says, go to the little people, the ant, and learn. And so the grasshopper comes to the door at winter. Give me food. Give me sustenance. No, you didn't prepare when you could have prepared. You didn't use the summer to prepare. Summer represents a time season that we what? We grow. We grow things, right? Things grow. But when fall, winter comes, most things you don't grow until spring. It's the same analogy spiritually with us. We're given a season to grow. Every one of us in this room have been given a season to grow. Your calling is a season. And that season of your calling might last 50 years, 60 years, or it might last 10 years and you're dead. But that calling represents your season to grow. However, from that point that God called you until you die, that is your season to grow and produce. Verse 10, while they went to buy, notice, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, there's that word again, ready, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Just as in Noah's time, when the floods came, and the tides rose, and the fountains of the earth spewed up, and the rains fell from the sky, and the waters began to rise, and they clawed and scratched, no doubt, trying to get into the ark, and they couldn't. The door was shut. They were sealed within, those eight. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came, also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. This is analogous to a judgment on those who weren't ready. Jesus Christ is in actuality passing a judgment on those who were what? In the church, saints who were not prepared and ready at his coming. Open to us, Lord. And he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. The most, again, would be a tremendous, terrifying nightmare to envision in your dream that Christ has come and he has looked you in the eye and said, I do not know you. The most the most deflating thing I could have ever heard from my mother. And I've said this before and I'll repeat it. The greatest thing, or the thing that I would not to have ever wanted to hear from my mother, was, "Son, I am very disappointed in you." Because I wanted to please my parents. And if you're trying to please your physical parents, how much more if you're spiritually tuned in that you want to please your Heavenly Father and your brother Jesus Christ? What a travesty. And there will be many who will be told that. "I don't know you. I never knew you." So he says again, verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Again, he comes back and says, "Watch, watch, be ready." I have just kind of touched today on the old proverbial cliche of the tip of the iceberg. There are so many other places I could go. And when you consider the life and ministry of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, Jesus Christ spent 30 years preparing to do his own ministry. And then he did a 3.5 year ministry. And that 3.5 year ministry was most directed to preparing the disciples at that time. The Bible, the Word of God, is most directed at preparing you and I, the saints of God. Because only the saints of God present living understand these mysteries. This day is a mystery to the world. They do not understand. All the things of God that we find wisdom and understanding in is a mystery to them. What about the 8th day that will be kept? Is that not a mystery to the world? I want to give you something that was said by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was someone who exhausted himself, was like, as he says, became a poured out drink offering for the people, the church. The Apostle Paul put everything into his ministry. He exhausted himself, poured himself out as a drink offering, put himself up on the altar of sacrifice for the church, loved the church, loved God's people, loved God most of all. And the Apostle Paul ran quite a race, right? And he dealt with a church called Corinth. The 2 longest letters in the New Testament was to the same church, Corinth. Have you ever thought about it? He had to write 2 long letters to a church in Corinth that was full of problems. And I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. Corinth was full of their problems. And he had to write 2 long letters. And he exhorted them. He rebuked them. He challenged them. He taught them. He put everything of his being as an apostle into trying to help make a difference in their life. We may sometimes look at the church of Corinth and all their problems and think, "One time I wasn't in that church." Well, are you not in that church? Do we, the modern church, have the same problems, or do we deny it sometimes? I say today that we, the church, that is the greater church. I'm not just talking about United. I'm talking about the greater church that God has called, put his spirit within around this world, whoever, wherever they are. Are we not sometimes experiencing all the same problems of Corinth? Yes, we are. And so Paul, after a long ordeal of dealing with Corinth and trying to raise their spiritual awareness in all things, he says something in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that first letter, as he's closing out that first letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. And he says what I want to close with today. The Apostle Paul, having, you know, written many things to that church, Corinth, in that first letter, and he closes out that first letter, and this is what he says. And it sums up also what I say to all of you listening today, and will hear this message delayed on webcast. This is what I say from the words of the Apostle Paul to us, the church, today. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." And I would add, because Jesus Christ is saying to us, "Ready or not, here I come." Will you be ready, whether in life and death, to receive him when he comes.